Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Why are we lighting the second Advent candle? Well, the second Advent candle in this season of Advent is the love candle. So today is the love sermon. And so last week was the sermon on hope. And as you remember, we have hope, love, joy. And then for our Christmas Eve Sunday service, we'll have peace. And this is what we look at and celebrate in the Advent season. And so today, love is a very tricky sermon because it's such a broad concept. And so each time you go to, take a sermon like love or take a subject like love, you have to nuance it in a certain way because you can't possibly preach a sermon on all the different iterations of love. So here's one of the iterations today for our time. There's a way in which love doesn't count, and that's what we're talking about today. There's a way in which you can love, and I'm calling that it doesn't count. And it's fun to me to talk about this because when I play pig or horse with my children, with my sons, it's unbelievable the number of rules that magically appear in the middle of horse, particularly with my youngest son. And I'll be sitting there and I'll go to shoot. And if I miss the shot, he'll say, "Oh man, sorry, Dad." But if the shot is made, he'll say, "It didn't count." I'm like, "Why?" He's like, "Your foot was on the line." I said, "Wait a minute. Had I missed the shot, would my foot have been on the line?" "I don't know. I wouldn't look then. And the number of times where you raise one leg and then you do this. And he said, "I had my mouth open." It's like, come on. "No, Dad, it doesn't count. And it's interesting because it's not just 9, 10-year-olds that like to call it where things don't count. It's not just 9 and 10-year-olds, right? I just got back from a men's retreat where we had feats of strength, throwing logs across, the air. And the number of times where an arrow would land and somebody would pick it up and they'd say, no, that's not where the arrow was. That didn't count. Or, you can't shoot the arrow this way or you've got to turn it this way. The number of times that grown men call what does and does not count is shocking. About halfway through a couple of competitions, I just said, "Look, it doesn't matter. Just do the competition. It counts, okay?" But in the scriptures, when we talk about this thing, when we talk about this thing about love, there's some very specific context around what it means to love. I enjoy greatly when people say, "Man, I love the Lord. I love the Lord so much. I can love Jesus the most when I'm completely alone by myself. When things are calm and the day is cool and I'm staring at a beautiful mountain vista and other people are cooking for me. And I can read my books and I can just listen to the birds chirp. I can just love God so easily." And you know what I want to say? That doesn't sound like loving God. That sounds like escaping what God defines love as. That ain't love. When I was at the retreat, it was funny because, after the first night of a bunch of dudes bunking up together, there's always the who snores the loudest, who makes the most noise. There's always the who gets up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom, who left the lights on kind of thing, right? But you know who doesn't gripe about those things? Who doesn't exist in those things? Guys that room by themselves. You know why? Because they can just isolate. They can just be alone. They can just be kind of unto themselves. Do you see the difference? The difference of living normal life, horizontal life, when we talk about this idea of vertical understanding of love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13. It was asked of me just a few hours ago, actually, by one of my children as we were driving. One of my kids is very inquisitive. They're always asking what I'm preaching the sermon on. "What are you going to preach on today, Dad?" "I'm preaching on love." It's like, "Oh, okay. Well, can you love God and not love yourself?" It's a great question. And I said, "Actually, I have a better question even than that question. Can you say you love God and not love others?" That is the more prominent question. And my child said, And the answer is, and I said, you cannot. You cannot. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read this slowly, like it is what it is, which is a king's decree. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Love is, if I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And our last verse for our time together. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Father, we've read your passage this morning. This is written by Paul to the church in Corinth, but it's for us today. And so if a person's in here now, it's not by happenstance, it's by providence. Why? Because that is the way that you providentially care for your people and those who will become your people. And so, Father, if we find ourselves in here today, then that has been planned by your hand. May we see it as such. This passage, may it be for us like that providential moment that we find ourselves here today. We find ourselves here today in the state that we find ourselves. If we're in here today and we cannot stand the person we're sitting next to, then you have providentially seen fit that today is the day that we talk about love, and today is the day they sit next to the person they feel that way about. If we're in here lonely today, providentially, this is how we find ourselves. If we're in here today filled and full and whole and filled with joy, then that too is providential. For those who are overwhelmed and burdened, those who are exhausted, for those who are striving for hope but it feels out of reach, providentially today, this is the passage for us. May it be to us what it says of itself, profitable. Never returning void. We ask and we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Friends, I want you to see a few things here. It's important. It's important that you see a few things. Remember, in theology, we have affirmations and then we have denials. This is really important. So we have affirmations, we have denials. And so when you do the work of theology, you want to say what something is, and then you want to say what something isn't. It's important. It's a kind of way to really define well what a thing is. And so you see this all the time. We say, we affirm these things, we deny these things. That is the way that theology has been done for millennia, and it's a really good practice. And so we see this here in this definition of love. So follow me, if you will. In this passage, 9 times the word love is used in 1 Corinthians 13. 9 times. That's a lot of times in a very short period of verses. 8 times, love is defined for what it's not. It's critical. So look here, if you will, with me, in the negative. But if I don't have love, right? Don't have what? But have not love, I am nothing. Notice here also that it is not envious. It is not insistent. It's not arrogant. It's not rejoicing in wrongdoing. Notice all of the negatives used here. And there's also 8 positive usages. That's also helpful. What are the positives? Love is patient. It's kind. Rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And love is eternal. There is no ending to it. It's like, what? There's very few things that are eternal. Agreed. Very few things. We should take note of that. If the Bible says it doesn't end, we should take note of that. There's a lot of things that end. The grass withers. People, like, you gotta hear me. Like life is a vapor, very short period of time. This thing that we're talking about, love, doesn't end. We should take note of that. What does it do? What does it do? It rejoices in the truth. It bears, it believes, it hopes, and endures. And then look at the weight of the message. Like, as we kind of get into this, look at the weight that's given to it. I find it shocking. In fact, I think it's unbelievably convicting and concerning when you look at the weight. If a person knows, to verse 2, if a person understands all mystery, all knowledge, and then has all the faith, that sounds amazing, by the way, and they don't have love, they have nothing. Who's with me? That's a lot of things. Ricky, I need you today. I need you today. I'm just going to tell you right now. If you have everything, if you have everything, and you give your body to be burned, look at this language. You give your body to be burned. You've gained nothing if you don't have love. Full disclosure, if I go to have my body burned, I want it to count for something. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the guy in here that doesn't have enough faith, right? It's like, look, if I'm going to go get a finger prick just to give a little bit of blood, I need it to count for something. Like, I just went in recently for my annual physical because I'm that guy. And the lady couldn't find the vein. And so she was like, you've got amazing veins. And then she stuck me 4 times trying to find it. And I said, would you please help for me to define for me what it means to have amazing veins? Because you've hit me 4 times in something that you call amazing. I don't want amazing veins anymore. Like, you say amazing, I say concerning. We're not communicating the same language. And she said, this side doesn't look as good. To which I said, I'm now more concerned. Like, I needed to count for something. Like, I had all these little dot bandages all over me. I'd come home, I'd take off my work clothes, and I put on my home clothes, and my kids are like, what happened to you? One of my kids is like, you have chicken pox? It's like, no, I just gave blood. Yeah, and I want it to count for something. It needs to mean something, right? Even a little prick. They're talking about burning a person's body. See the language. Look at the weight of the language. Look at the significance of the language. You have nothing. You've gained nothing. Unless this one little additive is added. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I was a high schooler, I loved to work on cars. Not so much now, because I'm exhausted, and it's a young man's game. Some guys are good enough to do it, but not all guys. But what I really love to do, and I know you're going to be like, are you serious? I love to listen to sermons, preferably the old ones, and then like work, because all of my cars needed a lot of Bondo. They just did, okay? It's just full disclosure. I've never owned a car that didn't rust rapidly. Which means you're always like, you know, keeping your cars together with this thing called Bondo. And so I used to love to listen to sermons, you know, when like in a tape deck. You know, I'd check them out at the library. And I had my Walkman right here, and I'd click it in and push play and put on my headphones with those little fuzzy things on it, with a metal wire over your head. Those were the good old days. And then I start working Bondo, and there's something that you need to learn about Bondo. Now, I know not all of you are into Bondo. This is the second time in 3 years I've talked about it. I know, because I track these things. It's important. You don't want to, as a pastor, overuse the use of Bondo, right? You don't want to do that. But literally, there's this thing called the active agent in Bondo. Ah, now we're starting to see how the why is Holloman talking about Bondo? Ah, active agent. There's this thing. I could have an entire mound of Bondo, an entire mound of it, which would be significant in cost. But walk with me, if you will, in the illustration. And there's this like active hardening agent in Bondo. You hardly need any of it. And what is malleable and easy and movable and all those things, shapeable, you put this active agent in it, and that stuff turns the hardness of steel almost instantly. Any and every possible thing we do, if without love, is nothing. There is no active agent in it. It just doesn't exist. It's a powerful concept, isn't it? It's powerful. Now, when you look at this idea, love never ends. We got to talk about that. That's a big deal. Eternity is a big deal. Something that doesn't have a conclusion to it is a big deal. And if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 John 4, beginning in verse 16. I'll probably start in verse 13. 1 John 4, if it's too hard to get there, just stay in 1 Corinthians 13, and then I'll read this passage. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 13, says this. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us. By the way, just after Easter in 2024, I'm already starting to structure it out. I love it. I'm excited. We as a church are going to go through the Gospel of John, just the chapters of chapter 14 through 17. I'm excited about that, this idea of abiding and the teaching that Jesus gives us there. It's going to be, I just am so excited. I'm looking at it, chomping on it, already beginning to do commentary work on it. I'm thrilled about it. And this is one of the passages that supports that area of the scriptures just after Easter of 2024. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Here's the point. God is love. He is this thing. He is it. And so it isn't just that he shows us love. It isn't just that he describes love. It isn't that his actions are actions we emulate for love. The Bible says here in 1 John that God is love. So if there is a question, why is love eternal? From verse 8, love never ends. Why does it not end? Because God himself is this thing. It is who he is. Why is it that the active agent in everything that we do must be love? It's because that is God's involvement in said thing. It's critical. It's absolutely essential. There is no way to wiggle out of that. It just is. Notice also that if we were to say, and go with the same illustration. If we go with the same illustration, hey, I'm in the mountains by myself, birds chirping, beautiful vistas to watch, nobody around me, nobody, you know, doing this. That's my illustration of kids. I'll be doing this all the time, right? That's my best way of describing living in a house full of kids. It's just this right here, right? Nobody pulling on you, asking of you, hey, Dad, can you, right? None of those things. You're just staring at mountains, birds, breeze. Loving God. I'm unbelievably patient in that environment, by the way. My patience is amazing. You know what else I am? I'm not envying much. Not really, no. I'm not envying much. I'm very rarely arrogant in that environment. Feel pretty good about that. I was hoping that would land. When I wrote that, I was like, I'm not sure that's gonna land. I better ham that up. It's easy to believe all things. It's easy to believe all things in that environment. It's so easy. It's so easy to be gentle and patient and kind and all those things because there's nobody around. Why are the holidays a nightmare for so many people? Because there's more people around. People are like, man, why are the holidays so tough? It's the most wonderful time of the year. I was like, are there more people around? Are there more people around? If there are, there's more opportunity to love. And I know what you're going to say. Oh, man. There sure is a lot more opportunity to love. But this is the point. This is literally the whole point. Why is it so important that marriage be so much more about being formed into the image of Jesus Christ? Two people who commit to that effort together. Why is that so important? Because it is unbelievably difficult to love. There's a reason why it says to be patient and kind. Why? Because it is so easy in our default setting to not be. Why is it when family comes in so easy to be like, hey, great to see you. Hopefully it's a short stay, right? It's funny, people keep asking, they're like, man, you know, I've got four kids, right? So you got to figure out the bedroom situation. But one of the things that I have learned is to have a spare room. When you have a guest room, it's used, which is why we don't have a guest room. Now, is that my heart of love saying that? Or is that Holloman in his flesh? Is that Holloman wanting to go to the mountains? That's Holloman wanting to go to the mountains. It's important to be able to see it as such. Now, we have to do some theology here in verse 10. We have to do some theology. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, in this text here, this is in the middle of a teaching that Paul is writing out on the gifts. So it's an unusual passage. In fact, if you were to like just read it all the way through, it makes no sense, really. It's kind of odd the way that he puts this unbelievably poetic passage in the middle of a teaching on spiritual gifts. So weaved through this unbelievable, divinely inspired, poetic teaching on what love is this idea of the gifts. We're not going to focus on those things because it's not the point of the message. But we have to do a part of theology because we're in the Adventist season. We're in the Advent season. For verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The perfect here is teleos, and it's important because it means to be completed or a completed action. There are differences of what people believe this means. Some believe that when the perfect comes, it means a book. Like when the canon of Scripture is completed and final, when that happens, then these things will pass away. I don't believe that. It doesn't seem to make sense to me in the passage. I think it's talking about the second advent. I think what it's talking about is when Jesus returns, when the perfect comes. Now, why? Because later it talks about seeing face to face. Now, in the defense of the opposing position, remember, we're doing theology here. They would say, well, you know, a face of a book, to which I say, I don't like it as much. When we talk about face, I think it's more resonant that it would be talking about a person's face. I think the context, the word construction, and the context in the passage just seems to make more sense. So when the perfect comes, second advent, the partial will pass away. Verse 11 we'll use in our application, being a child. So move with me to verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see him face to face. Now, listen, we can't possibly understand how difficult mirrors are. So like right now, like I could walk into some of your garages, right? One person in particular, I can see his face right now. I could see his garage right now. Mirrors, floor to ceiling. I walk in, I can like see myself totally. I can see myself perfectly. There's no like illusion there. There's nothing going on there. I can walk into bathrooms. It was one of the first things I saw in our house when we moved in. Our last house had like a sink about this big and a mirror about this big. It was great. And so you're trying to like shave. I haven't shaved in 7 years. But when people shave, they would need a bigger mirror. Like they would try to have to like, you know, do those kind of things. And so when we moved to this other house, it's like, oh my goodness. Well, look at the size of this mirror. I can't stretch my arms out far enough to not see my fingertips. This is incredible, right? It's a perfect mirror. It reflects perfectly. So we don't get this context. Listen, this is written to Corinth. This is written to the city of Corinth. Corinth was known for making mirrors. They would take copper and they would polish it, and the copper would be small because you'd have to mine it, or they'd take silver, or if you were a baller, which means wealthy, then you would have something made out of gold. And you'd have like a handle, like a resin handle, or you'd have like a different kind of handle, and it would be a little pocket mirror. But this is why this is important. Like, you would take that mirror and you'd take it with you everywhere, and you would look at yourself and you would kind of have to do this, you know, because it was so small. And every time you would drop it on the ground, it was a single piece of metal. It would mar it. So it would have like a little dent in it, or it would mar the image. This is critical, friends. So when we think of mirrors, we're thinking about like, you know, a dude who has a nice garage with a full-length mirror. That's not what we're talking about here. These mirrors often had unusual images. They weren't accurate. I would be nervous to shave with one of these mirrors. And so, when it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly," it makes sense because you can say, "Oh, I get it." They would have this really unusual ability to look at themselves. Or when it says, "But then we'll see face to face," we'll see something that is a perfect reflection of what it's describing. It's different. It's a different scenario than our full-length, full-size, modern mirrors. And we, "Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known." So now, faith, hope, love, abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I think it's a very fair question. Okay, fine. Can't do anything. Even if you burn yourself, it doesn't count. Even if you give everything you have, fine, it doesn't count. Got it. Love. Check. So what? Why does it matter? It matters because you will never be more fully alive. That's what we want. We want to be alive. We want to be alive people. We want to be people of joy and hope and fullness of joy, fullness of hope. We want to be people that live. And to fully live is to love. It's like, I don't think you understand. My marriage doesn't lead me to full life. To which I would respond, it is leading you to full life if you see it as it's intended to be. To look more like Jesus and to practice and to exist in what it means to horizontally love the God you say you love, then yes, it's doing exactly what it's intended to do. Now, fine. Prove that you have to love for it to be revealed as love to God. Man, that's a great question. There's an answer. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. This, at times, is called the Great Commandment. It's called the Great Commandment for a reason, because Jesus is pushed all the time. Jesus taught a lot. Jesus taught a lot of things, and there were always teachers of the law trying to catch him and trip him up. And it's fun, because my kids do it all the time. I love it, because they're always like, "Well, but you said this, didn't you?" And then I'll have to think, it's like, "Did I say that? Maybe I did say that. I don't know," right? And so I just get it a little bit with my kids, occasionally with the membership. But let me tell you, Jesus got it all the time. And in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, the Bible records this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that room? They all gathered together. Oh, man. He pulled one over on us again. Let's get the smart guys in the room. Let's see if we can form a question against him. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love your Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Notice that it doesn't say, this is really fun. Notice that it doesn't say, "You shall love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor like you love God." Do you see it? It doesn't say that. Why? Because that would be idolatry. That would be idolatry. Like, we're not to love something like we love God. He would never tell us to worship something false. We're to worship and love God. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the natural question is this. Well, what if a person doesn't love themselves? I always push back. That is impossible. And you go, oh, come on. Come on, there's all kinds of people that just really hate themselves and dislike themselves and all these different things. The Bible records in Ephesians 5, no man ever hated himself. And you might say, yeah, but there are people that do awful things to themselves. Oh, yes. In pride, people harm themselves. This is critical, friends. That's why the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. If it were not true, why would God say it? God would say something different than that. No, because it's not possible to dislike ourselves, which is why the Bible says, love your neighbor like the very person you love, you. This is a critical distinction. It's a critical distinction that we would care for and love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Every person that we come in contact with? Is that who our neighbor is? Ephesians and Peter gives us a helpful distinction here. In fact, if we were to turn to Peter 2, verse 17, look it up later. The Bible records this. Honor everyone. Honor everyone. Check. Love the brotherhood or Christians. And honor the emperor. Let me put that in a different way to categorize that. The emperor is a wicked person when this was written. Unbelievably wicked. That's why Peter's about suffering. The Bible says, honor the emperor and honor everyone. Love Christians. Care for them. Be patient with them. Kind with them. Self-controlled with them. Do you see this? This is critical. This is critical. It's critical for us to see that for us to love God is to love others. If we say, I want to love God. I love God. He's the best. He and I are doing so, so good. Hey, man, how are you doing with your brother? Hate his guts. Can't stand him. Hope he dies. Next question. Listen, I know a lot of people like this. I'm not bagging. I'm hoping to see the conviction of the Spirit here. That conflicts. Those two statements conflict. They conflict. We sure like to separate those things, don't we? We love to separate those things. This is why Christian marriage is so different than any other form of civil marriage. Christian marriage is the picture of this. It's different. I cannot tell you how many times people will come and say, hey, would you marry us? And I say, probably not. Like, why? Why wouldn't you marry us? Like, I don't think you know what you're getting into. Oh, come on. Look at how cute he is. So I was like, yep, you just proved my point. It's like, that cute fades fast, super fast. Oh, man, she's awesome. Look at how great she is. Look how cute she is. I was like, cute fades fast, real fast. But Christian marriage is about what? It's about choosing to love. What is it to love? Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law by the power of the Spirit. So why am I preaching this on Advent? Like, okay, this is a love sermon, got it. But why on Advent? Because the way God works with us is that he doesn't leave us unto ourselves. He sends his son into our experience, first Advent. He sends and will send his son a second time to extract us out for the new heavens and the new earth. He's like a fireman. You know how mean it would be if the house is burning and there's smoke everywhere and the kids are freaking out and nobody can see where they go and the fireman on the outside going, man, can you hear me? Come this way. Can you hear my voice? Follow my voice. Come in. Come on. That's not the way firemen work. Man, good firemen. In fact, we have firemen that put our lights on our house, and it's kind of fun because, like, they're awesome, you know? And so my kids are like, hey, are those real firemen? I was like, ask them. And they say fireman lighting. We'll just see if they're real firemen or duplicitous. Let's just find out. And then all of a sudden, you see them jump up on a roof and run up the grade of a 15% grade roof, and it's like, they're probably firemen. They're probably firemen. It's like, the only thing I want to see better than that is them holding chainsaws and axes. Nobody has cooler gear than firemen. Firemen don't wait outside of a burning house. They don't just sit there and be like, man, I got all this expensive gear, but that looks hot. They don't do that. No, man, they kick in the door. They run in. They find the people, throw them over their shoulder, run out, high-fiving the whole way. Amazing. Man, miss my calling. Hear me. The Lord Jesus Christ is no different. The Father sends the Son into our experience, not to condemn us. We're already condemned. You don't send a fireman in to start a fire. The fire is already lit. It's already condemned. The fireman enters the burning experience to draw out and save. Firemen don't go in to light the fire. The fire's lit. He sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world. It's already condemned. He sends into the world to bring out a people and save them. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. He is love, and that was love. Merry Christmas. This is more Christmas than anything else you'll see. Tinsel, guys with big beards, round bellies. This is the most Christmas thing you could hear. Presents, trees, all the things. I'm not anti-Christmas. I just told you I had firemen on top of my house. I'm not anti-Christmas. But this is Advent, the first Advent of God sending his Son into the world. Why? Because he so loved it. Why do Christians stay in Christian marriage? Because God loved us. He sent his Son for us. Why do we stay even when it's difficult? Because we're practicing what it means to love God. Why do we stay with difficult people? HOA presidents. Why? Because God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so I can walk in to an HOA meeting, shake hands, and practice love. Just a random example. It has nothing to do with my life personally or this Monday evening. It's actually true. The truth accidentally slips out occasionally. I have a couple of questions of application for us. Question number one, a question you might be asking. Maybe even a statement you might be making. I don't have what you're describing. You're describing relationships where you can love and do all of these things. I don't have what you're describing. Okay, fair. Work to find it. Yeah, but man, I don't have what you're describing. I talked to a number of guys this weekend at the retreat where their lives were not as they wish they were. Fine. That's the same of your pastor. There are things in my life I wish were different. There are relationships that I wish were different. Fine. That's called being human and living in a sinful and broken world. Of course that's true. But if you say, I don't have what you're describing, then I'm telling you, I'm pushing back on that statement. Then go find it. Well, I don't know where to look. Well, I just told you, love the brotherhood. That's a direct command in 1 Peter. Love the brotherhood. I don't know if I want to do that. Let's get back to verse 11, can we? Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man/woman, I gave up childish ways. So, I don't have what you're describing. Find it. I don't know if I want to. Quit acting like a child. Verse 11 tells us the way to love God, to pursue God, to run after God is to love horizontally. I don't have that. Find it. I don't know where to look. Look in the church. I don't know if I want to. Quit acting like a child. In Jesus' name. I'm telling you the truth. And it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard. Do you know how many times I've looked at myself in a huge mirror and I've said, Holloman, quit acting like a child. Love God. And take that guy to lunch that wears you out. And then I'll look back at myself and say, I don't want to. And then I'll look back at myself and say, quit acting like a child. And then I'll say, am I weird for talking to myself? And then I feel the presence of the Lord say, no, thank you, God. Second potential point of application. Yeah, I tried that. No, you're doing great. No, nobody even heard it.
I'm so sorry.
No, you're doing great. Nobody even heard it. Nobody even heard it. For those of you that are watching this into perpetuity, Bev's phone went off. Oh my gosh, I love you. Second point, now that we're all here, second point of application. You might be saying this. You might be saying this. I tried that, but it left me in pain and in heartache. Yeah, I tried to love. I tried to love. I put myself out there. I tried to do those things, and it left me in heartache. And I would respond back with this. I believe God's word responds back to this. But it doesn't preclude you from the mandate to love the brotherhood. It doesn't preclude you from the mandate of focusing on and practicing love. If we were to continue in 1 Corinthians 14, so we're reading 1 Corinthians 13. If we were to go just to the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, pursue love, earnestly desire the gifts. Pursue love. That would be my answer to you. Yeah, I tried that, but I got hurt. I tried, you know, getting in there with my spouse and I got hurt. I tried to reconcile with my parents or my kids or my nephew or my neighbor or my HOA president. But, I got hurt. 1 Corinthians 14, right out of the gate. Pursue love. And here's a little secret. You will be hurt. You will be. You will be. Yeah. I fully bake in the cake that I will have hurt in the future for my wife. She's amazing. But I've baked that in the cake. My kids are awesome. I fully expect in the future that they will hurt me if I love them the way that God is calling me to love them. Oh, they're going to hurt me big time. If I love my wife like God calls me to love her, I will absolutely be hurt by her. And I've already told you, she's awesome. She's awesome. But that will happen. And then for the unique part of husbands to wives, the Bible says so clearly in Ephesians that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's so helpful for me because there are times, right? And I'm kind of a truth teller. Like, I want to, like, be honest, right? Like, I want to tell, like, the truth about how I think of things, right? Like, I don't want to come up here and be like, everything's awesome, right? Because that doesn't work. Like, who wants that? Nobody believes that. Or if you see that, then you think you're doing something wrong. That's the part that doesn't work. So if I get up here and be like, look, everything is happy, right? If I, like, just pretend like everything's great, then it's like, wait a minute. I don't experience that. So you must be like a higher level Christian or something, right? That's the problem with it. It doesn't work. You have to be honest about the experience. And that, I mean, this is why that Jesus condescends into our experience, the burning house. This is why the Bible is written in Koine Greek. It's a simple form of Greek, right? Because it's intended to be such. And so, listen, there are so many times in my own marriage, and it's important to hear, that I'll just sit there because Christ calls me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. He died for the church. And there are a lot of times that I'll be doing something that I've got a bad attitude about. I'm like, I ain't dead yet. I might be washing something for the fifth time that day, maybe even the same thing. And I'll be washing and be like, I haven't died yet. Dawn soap has not invaded my pores yet to be dead. I can do it. Or there'll be times I'll be doing something else. Just to whatever degree I'm able to serve and care and love, and to think to myself in the recesses of my mind that Christ died for his bride. In fact, I would love to preach that sermon. Some dude, just death by dishwashing. He's like, man, Frank loved his wife so much. That boy died. He did what Christ called him to do. Frank, good job. You're up there in heaven. Good job, Frank. You loved that woman until you died. Death by poisoning, Dawn soap. God bless that man. Oh my goodness, I would preach that funeral. We laugh about it. We laugh about it. My last application question, and it is a question. What is the most difficult relationship for you to love. That even now you're just like, ugh. And even now you're trying to separate yourself. Well, but if Pastor only knew my experience with this person, if this, right, like, who is that person? Who is it? Who is it? I'm not telling you to go do something crazy. I'm just saying this. Just acknowledge that this is the person. Tell it to somebody, unless it's them, and then tell it to somebody else. Think I'm lying? I just gave you guys great advice. Go to church, have a hard conversation. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. Confess it. Talk about it. And then ask the Spirit of God to illumine our minds. Why? Because God is love, and he sent his Son to us in Advent. And because of his love, he is again sending his Son. We're between the two Advents, between the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, as we enter into this time, let us pause for just a minute as I pray, and then we'll have Drew come up and lead our time. Let me pray. Father, oh, we thank you for your word. Ugh, man, it is so tough sometimes. And I always make the joke, I always ask you back. Lord's like, yeah, but do you know how hard it is to obey our leaders? And then I just think, oh man, the leaders then were even worse. You know how hard it is to deal with people? And you lived here, you know, you've experienced it. I think all the time, you know how difficult it is to enter back into a marriage? And then I think, wait a minute, you sent your Son into our experience. You know how hard it is to enter into the fiery mess. Oh God in heaven, by the power of your Spirit, move in power, instantly, miraculously, powerfully heal in this room. Do a work that only you can do. We need you. We just thank you. We thank you for this season. We thank you for Advent. May we be those that are not without hope, because last week we have a living hope. So last week we have a living hope. This week, because of that living hope, we can love. We can even love in the tough places. Help us, we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen, amen. Church, if you want to take your elements, I have a double portion. This is called the bonus communion. I just love that the Lord, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, he took the elements that they were so used to taking for Passover, and he opened their eyes to see something that they didn't see already. He said, the reason that you've been doing this is because of me. I'm the Passover lamb. I'm the one who can save. I'm the one who changes things for you. And so as we celebrate Christmas and we look to remember the birth of Jesus, this is why he came. He came to die, but not to stay dead. He came to die and then to be raised again. So if you want to take your elements, Jesus said, as often as you take of this, remember, this is my body. This is my body for you. Take and eat. Same way he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. He changed things for us that the law no longer held us down. He fulfilled it for us in a way that we could not. It's all done. Praise be to God. Take this. Call the prayer team up. They're going to be stationed around this room. For those of you who need prayer during this last song, feel free to come up. And if you feel embarrassed or worried about it, no, nobody cares in a negative way that you're getting prayed for. It usually encourages believers, like, wow, look what God's doing. We love to pray. Father God, we love you. We love you. We bless your name. We bless your name. We thank you that you are love. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for the believer that Christmas is more than Santa Claus and more than presents. It's the presence of your Son, Jesus, and that you did not leave us as orphans, that we have your Holy Spirit residing with us. We love you, Father. We proclaim your name. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.